Okay, welcome back, and let's look at our Q&A time. First question, it says, in the last days, as time is drawing to a close, decisions need to be made, and thus lines will be clearly drawn. If decisions need to be made concerning the character of God and Satan, how would a Sunday law allow for this? It would seem this could actually reinforce those believing imposed law, or at least it would not cause them to seek a deeper understanding into the principles behind the days, Sunday/Sabbath. Would it not be better to have a non-religious event, Mark of the Beast, that focuses everyone's attention more on character traits, such as what we have now with the vaccines? As you've mentioned, when we don't know if the vaccine is good or bad, we then start looking at the methods used to implement them. What more could a Sunday law do in our decision-making if it's coming next? This is our position all along, that the question of the days are really what they represent in Scripture, marks and signs. They're like flags and symbols of two systems, and it's the two systems of government that are at war. God's design law system, truth, presented in love, leaving people free. And the Sabbath is a day set apart by creation, by its construction, by its design, and it symbolizes God's methods, truth, love, and freedom. The Sunday became a day of worship through legislation, through imperialism, through a vote of a religious organization or body of legislators. Thus, it represents imperial law, and these are the two governments, God's design law versus Satan's imposed law system. And so any system, any issue could be used along these lines. And I think what's happening now is clearly playing in to the end time events that Adventists have been warning about. But because some people are only looking specifically for the flags or symbols, they don't see the processes. It would be like being at war and you've got soldiers from an enemy you're at war with wearing a U.S. uniform and having a U.S. flag on their uniform, and they're infiltrating your troops. You can't see them because they're not wearing their uniform or their flag, even though they're blowing up your stuff, even though they are, let's say, opening your borders to an invasion of a million people a year, or even though they're ruining your economy, or even though they are handing over huge assets to foreign powers, or even though they're colluding with actions that are weakening your own military. If they're wearing your flag and they're in office of your government, then they must be for you, right? You can't recognize actions that are destructive if they're wearing your flag. This is a very primitive level of thinking, folks. Discerning people are able to go beyond. It's like this. Many of my patients I've seen over time have spouses that are abusive. And their spouses, when they hit them, they tell them, I'm only doing this for your good. I'm only doing this because I love you. I'm only doing this because you're stupid and you need me to keep you safe from yourself. And I love you enough to do this for you. Now, their messaging is verbally, I love you, but their actions are, can you see the difference between words and actions? Do you know how many people can't see that in the world right now? I can't tell you how many people can't see through hyperbole and propaganda to actual actions that have outcomes and see what the consequences are. They can't see it. They're blind. So I think you're exactly right. I think when you look at the methods and motives, then you can see whose side somebody's on. The people of the Lord, truth, love, and leave people free. You're speakers of truth. You present it in the most gracious way. You leave people free. People of Satan's kingdom or the kingdoms of this world, the beast, they make up rules. They enforce those rules with threats, intimidation, coercion, and compelling consciences of others. Now, Dr. Jennings, in John 11:49, Caiaphas advocated a principle borrowed from heathenism. It references Desire of Ages 5:40. It seems like the Desire of Ages author is not directly rejecting the penal legal substitutionary idea, but rather qualifying it. I think most people in our church would not recognize the statement of Ellen White as a rejection of the penal legal model, but rather an endorsement of it, and the understanding that it was for the purpose of saving us from our sins, not in our sins. Please share with us your ideas of the statement of Caiaphas and Desire of Ages. I can tell you what it said because I looked it up ahead of time. And it simply said that when Caiaphas said, It's better for one. Don't you know it's better for one man to die than a nation? He perverted. He took a pagan practice of human sacrifice to appease an angry God, and he was applying that to this idea that it's better for this human to be sacrificed so we can protect ourselves. This is the pagan part. And the question is, well, that didn't necessarily reject the substitutionary aspect of this, just because he was taking and it doesn't. Christ is our substitute, but it's not for those purposes. There's another quotation out of Prophets and Kings, where she says, sacrifices which are intended to reveal the love of God were perverted by Satan to be taught as a propitiation to protect us from the wrath of God. And this was a perversion of the sacrifices which were taught to teach the love of God in saving us. And so I would say that, no, you can't just take one quote in one place. You need to read the whole record. I would say that, in fact, she does reject the penal substitution very and goes with the healing substitutionary, that Christ is our substitute for the purpose of healing and restoring, not for the purpose of assuaging an angry God. Let's see. Next question. Why is it that when God ends a human life, it's putting them in sleep mode, but if we end a human life, it's considered killing? And is wounding or killing someone in self-defense considered a righteous use of power because it is restricting evil? I don't intend to be violent, but I'm just curious about where we should draw the line when it comes to our natural drives to rebel against breaches of our liberty. I'd love to hear your thoughts on this issue. So when God ends a human life, there's an assumption in that question that God putting someone to sleep is ending their life. It's not. According to Scripture, it's a pause in their life. They rise again in either the resurrection of life or the resurrection of damnation at the end of 1,000 years. And they continue their life exactly where their thoughts were stopped. So it was basically, he pulled the batteries, shut them, boom, and whenever he wakes them up, they continue on exactly where their life, he is not ending life. He is pausing the life. And Ellen White says they come up out of the grave with the exact same current of thoughts they entered the grave. And then they continue their life at the end of 1,000 years, based on their own free will decision making. And we explained that many, many times. At the end of 1,000 years, the New Jerusalem comes down from heaven. The wicked are raised. A period of time goes by where they're on earth building an influence of war, and the gates of New Jerusalem are open. They're not closed the whole time. Only when they march in mass to attack it with Satan at their lead does the voice of Christ ring out and say, close the gates. Up until that point, the gates have been open. What does that tell you? This is how God wins. He wins by revelation, by revealing truth, not by making declarations and telling a believer else. And what it shows is that not one of the lost are kept out of the city by God. They're kept out of the city by themselves. And even with the greater evidence of the righteous, the redeemed, the holy angels, Christ himself, and the New Jerusalem on earth, none of them come in. So I have to first dispute the premise. God has never ended a life. He has suspended for a period of time, but they will continue your life, and they all end, if you read in Desire of Ages, and I don't remember the page, so I don't want to try to quote a page. This is in Desire of Ages, where she describes if God could tie them, chain him to his side, would he do this? No, it would be torture to them. And she says at the end, she says, the death of the wicked is, this is her words, quote, voluntary with themselves, and just and merciful on the part of God, unquote. Yes. They surrender life. They don't want to live. When they have unveiled truth and unveiled love pouring upon them, their hearts that are hardened in selfishness and lies and corruption can't stand the purity and holiness of God's presence. They don't want to be there. So the next question about why we consider for us killing, because we don't have the power to wake them up. So you could consider it, it's a metaphor now, it's got limitations, as all metaphors do, but most of us in here, it might be criminal for us to take anesthesia equipment and put somebody to sleep because we might not know how to wake them up. But some in here, it's not criminal, they're actually licensed to do it. Okay? They can put them to sleep because they can wake them up. Okay? And that's really what's happening here. So that's the difference between us. We can't wake them up, so we don't have the right to put them to sleep. And let's see, what about killing someone in self-defense? Well, you know, the Bible is actually does not give an absolute here. It really goes down to situational, this is situational ethics now. You're a school teacher in a New England school, and a gunman breaks in and starts shooting the kids. I didn't make that up. If you happen to have a gun in your purse, what would you do? Well, you don't know until you're actually there. It'd be interesting what Desmond Doss would have done. With adult soldiers at war, he wouldn't shoot. But what would he have done if he watched a bunch of kids getting shot? I'd love to ask him. I don't know the answer. Maybe he just steps in front of them, takes the bullet. So he dies, and then he goes on to kill more kids. Great sacrifice. I can't give you an answer to the questions like that. You have to have a heart in tune with the Spirit and let the Spirit instruct you in real time. And the Spirit does instruct you in real time when you're really seeking His directives. And we've had the stories, and we know the stories, that people get a strong impression right then to move here, do this, take that, say this. And we're also promised, if you read Ellen White's writings at the end of time, that when they come to arrest us and kill us, that angels from God come to protect us. So I can't give you an answer. You'll have to be fully persuaded in your mind in the circumstance at the time. Says, Dr. Jennings, what are your thoughts after the majority of a nation is vaccinated and people continue to die from the infection of the mutated virus? Would the government push for boosters in the line of vaccination, or allow the use of ivermectin or other drugs to treat the early stages of COVID-19 patients? Is there any website to show data of fully vaccinated people contracting COVID and dying, death and side effects from COVID vaccine, suicide deaths related comparison to pre- and post-vaccination? Well, somebody sent me a meme this week, and I want to share the words of this meme with you. I'll read it twice. The protected need to be protected from the unprotected by forcing the unprotected to use the protection that didn't protect the protected. I'm going to read that again. The protected need to be protected from the unprotected by forcing the unprotected to use the protection that didn't protect the protected. That's brilliant, because that's exactly what's happening. The vaccines are failing, and they're failing because the viruses mutate. This is not a mystery to anybody. If you just understand your common knowledge about seasonal flu, you understand that seasonal flu vaccine from 5 years ago is not going to help you today because the virus mutates. And this thing they're pushing is like a 5-year-old flu vaccine for this year's flu. It makes no sense. And I will tell you, I'm going to give you a reference. And I think Dean's going to put it up for those who are watching online. If I can find it, here it is. This is a journal. You should get this article. You should read it. You should download it. This is the best comprehensive explanation of this process and what's happening, and gives you much of the data that you asked for in your question. The author is Kostoffa, Kostoffa, initials RN, R period, N period. And the title of the article is, Why Are We Vaccinating Children Against COVID-19? It's published in Toxicology Reports, Volume 8, 2021, pages 1665 to 1684. It's comprehensive. It's well written. It is going to blow your mind. It exposes the multiple layer of lies that I've never even exposed in here, because I didn't fully understand the levels of these lies. But one of the levels of lies are the actual applications that got the emergency use authorizations in the first place, the studies. Understand, for a product to be approved or used in a population, it needs to show effectiveness for the disease in the population without serious risks or side effects to the population it's designed to benefit. Everybody with me? Over 90% of the people who die from COVID are what age group? Over 70. I think it was in the studies, less than 4% of the people in the studies were over 70. The studies were weighted to have people who were low risk for the disease and who would tolerate intolerable side effects and survive at a better rate than the people over 70. And when they break down, this is just one kind of a lie, that has been embedded into the entire approval process. When they break this down and show this. A simple example, you've got a new antihypertensive medicine. That's a blood pressure medicine. And you create a study to demonstrate that people in your medicine have normal blood pressure. And in it, 4% of the people have actual hypertension, and 96% of the people have normal blood pressure. And when you give them, and they're young and they're healthy, they're in their 20s or 30s, and you give them the blood pressure medicine, and you prove that on your medicine, most people have normal blood pressure. And there were very few dropouts or side effects because the young people can handle it. That's what these vaccine studies were. They also go through the data on the so-called deaths in a very comprehensive and effective way, showing that, you know, in America right now, the official position, we've had 650,000 people die of COVID. Their analysis shows that it's most likely 35,000 people who've died of COVID. 35,000 have died of COVID. If you go, that can't be, read the study. And what they've done is they've demonstrated that in fact, they make the case that if you're over 70, the vaccines are 5 times more likely to kill you than the disease. And why? Why is that the case? And why does the numbers not show that? Because the way the numbers get reported officially in our country, if you die with COVID, you're listed as dying from COVID. If you die after the vaccine and you have any other comorbid condition, you're listed as dying of that comorbid condition. It's an accounting trick. And they expose that accounting trick. And it's all designed to incite fear. And as this evidence is coming to light, and more people who haven't been vaccinated have said, no, I don't want the vaccine, what methods have you seen working in our country? Have you seen the government coming along and saying, you know what, we're going to respect your liberty because we're a country that values freedom and liberty? Or do you see the president coming out on September 9 and saying, your freedom doesn't matter, your independence doesn't matter? That's what he said. Yes.
It's usually going to be a coagulopathy issue with a brain clot or a...
Coagulopathies can, yeah, exactly, in the aftermath of...
And it's going to be ruled that way.
When the truth comes out and shows that, in fact, you eat a vegetarian lifestyle, you have a 73% reduction in hospitalization and death from COVID if you have a vegetarian lifestyle. That's it alone. Vegetarian lifestyle alone. 73%. You know what? According to the own data from the government, the Pfizer vaccine, do you know what? Right now, currently, 42% reduction. So the methods, I want you to understand these methods. When the truth comes out to show people that, in fact, these things are not as effective, the disease is not the threat they claim it is. It's not the threat. 99% of everybody recovers from it. It's not the threat. What do? They come with more mandates, more coercion, more threats. They get the big industry to do this. And then this past week, the Biden administration says we're going to recommend a third injection, remember? 16 out of the 18 FDA vaccine officials, the true scientists who look at this, 16 of the 18, 16 to 2 voted no on a third one. 16 to 2 voted no of the scientists looking at this. And what did the Biden administration do? Because remember, they follow the science. No, what happened is the director of Walensky, whatever her name is, ignored them and just mandated it anyway. Because why? And this is where the lack of discernment, I'm going to have to just go here and say it. For 4 years, I have been consistent standing up for principles of liberty, principles of freedom, looking through hyperbole, looking through personal quirks and behaviors and mannerisms to actual actions, conducts, policies, and principles. And in the previous administration, I was constantly attacked that other president was a dictator. He's an authoritarian. He wants to just use his power to force everybody to do anything. Well, guys, if you understand what a dictator is, you should recognize you've got one in the White House right now. Not before. He's an authoritarian dictator putting out mandates who publicly says he doesn't care about your liberty, he doesn't care about your freedom. When 16 to 2 of the FDA officials vote no on this, they make it a rule that you're going to have to comply or get fined anyway. They tell businesses you're going to get fined, all this. Where's liberty, folks? All you people who were worried about the previous administration taking away your liberty, where are you now? Where are you now? You have been paralyzed because you believe this lie and you're hiding at home in fear. Good morning, Dr. Jennings. In Revelation 2:20 of the remedy, you describe Jezebel as being a being who imposes law, inflicts torture, and must be appeased. How does this spirit most commonly manifest today, controlling people, narcissists, and how do you recommend responding to such people in order to resist accepting, tolerating the influence of a Jezebel spirit? So, yeah, if you look at what Jezebel did to Elijah, what was her method? She worshipped a false god, and then she used the power of the state to try to hunt him down and inspire Ahab to hunt him down, and then she tried to have him killed, and so it was very authoritarian, it was very egocentric, she was very much about advancing her own power and self, and so you look for those methods, and how do we resist that? Well, we resist it by not living those principles, and if possible, you flee if you have an opportunity, but why is it, and if you read my blog of a couple months ago, Why can we be confident these are the last days when every generation before us thought it was the last days in their generation? You know, World War I generation, World War II generation, the Dark Ages generation, they all saw persecution and they all thought it was the last. Why can we be confident? Here's why. In every previous abuse of human liberty and autonomy in history, there was always a place on earth people could run to establish freedom and a new government of liberty. But when the United States, the beast with lamb-like horns, speaks like a dragon, there is no place left on earth to go. And if you've been reflecting on that, I've been reflecting. It's like, where could we go? There's nowhere left on earth to go when the United States repudiates the principles of civil and religious liberty. And we are right on the cusp right now. So, let's say our grandson's second grade teacher in one of our Adventist Christian schools is facing losing her job if she doesn't get the vaccine. She contracted COVID 2 weeks before school began this year. She does not want to get the vaccine, but out of love for her student and their family is going to take it. In cases like this, does going along with the authorities due to loving her students demonstrate God's law of love or Satan's cunningness? Well, I don't know her motives. I can speak of my views on this. Her motive may be very, very loving and also very childish. There are many children have the bright motives and will do things that are quite harmful because they don't understand all the implications of their decision, but their motive is a good motive. And so this could be very immature decision-making with a good motive. It could be very mature decision-making. But I will tell you, this is not scientific decision-making. It's not evidence-based. She's recovered. She has better, more robust, broader immunity than anybody can get with the vaccines, and the vaccines offer her essentially no benefit and serious risk of harm. She needs to get that documentation. She needs to go in and make that case, in my view. I think standing up for what she understands to be true and for actual science and resisting the fraud, the lie, the coercion, the compelling that is a witness to her students to take a stand for what she believes and not compromise. And so she may love her kids, but the way you love your kids, Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego, they could have said, you know what, we've got all these groups that we lead here in Babylon, and we've been teaching them the Hebrew Bible, and we've been teaching them about the Lord's Sabbath, and we've been showing them the health message and how to eat right, and yet if we bow down to this idol, we'll lose our influence. So maybe just because we love, and we know it's not a God, and God knows it's not a God, just because we love those people, we'll bow so we can keep our position. So I'm going to say if she's convicted in her conscience that she can't do this, and she does it, she will lose her witness to her kids, because she will be guilty in her own conscience, she'll be bitter, she'll be angry, she'll be hurt, it'll compromise her integrity. She will not be the same teacher. If, in fact, she's convicted, she should not do this. So I encourage her to stand for her conscience. Now, if she's convicted of her conscience, she needs to get it. Of course, get it. Of course, get it. Adventists say we cannot shop on the Sabbath, but when I look for verses myself, I cannot find any. Can you help with this, and does that mean you shouldn't buy produce at a farmer's market on Saturday? So the scriptures are about not doing business on Sabbath, not advancing your own people within your gate, and there's scriptures in Isaiah and other places about how they were conducting business, marketing on Sabbath, and they weren't supposed to do that. It was a break of God's law. So you can find passages in scripture talk about not conducting business on Sabbath. But the business that you're not conducting is businesses that are designed to advance yourself in some way. There are many, many, many situations. You talk about buying or selling. Ask any Adventist pastor, do we buy electricity for our church on Sabbath? Do we buy water for the toilets here on our church on Sabbath? Yeah, but we don't pay for them on Sabbath, so if I use my credit card and pay it on a non-Sabbath day, I'm okay. I mean, this is legalism in its most base form. This is where Paul, in my view, it's every person be fully persuaded in their own mind. I can't tell you whether you go into a store or buy something on Sabbath or not. It's all about circumstance, situation. I promise you, every Adventist, essentially, unless you're living in a hut in Africa or South America somewhere, every Adventist buys and sells on Sabbath. They all do. Because they all have electricity running their homes. They all have gas in their cars. They all have water at their house that they use. They may not pay for it that day, but they're not turning off the services that they're paying for that day. And somebody is at the electrical station working today to give you electricity. Somebody's at the water facility, utility, working to give us water today. We have people working for us right now. But you minimize that by trying to avoid anything that is unnecessary on Sabbath. So to me, you have to be convicted in your own mind. I don't make a list of rules of what to do and don't do on Sabbath. The Sabbath is a day of your liberty and your freedom. It's not a day for your personal advancement. It's not a day for you to continue your agenda. So, and come on, how many of you thought of the circumstance where a neighbor just came, 83 years old, just came home from the hospital and she has no family and she needs some K-pads to go on her bed because she's recovering from a surgery, and you go out to the store this afternoon when you just found out to get her something, or an infant next door needs some diapers and you run and grab those and bring them home. Come on. These are acts of righteousness and love that we do on the Sabbath. Okay, one more question I think we got here. Happy Sabbath, praying for you at Common Reason Ministries and everyone involved to make the work in their families. Question, at what point of memory would a person who died in dementia or any other memory erasing disease wake up the resurrection? If they were abused under the care while alive, would they remember the abuse? That's an interesting question. My view is that they would not wake up in a state of dementia. They would wake up at some point back when they still had their faculties. And I can't tell you where that point is, but there's no point in waking somebody up who has no clue what's happening. And so when God awakes them, they will awaken. And that could be somebody, not with just dementia, but somebody who spent 7 years in coma before they died. They won't wake up, they won't be resurrected into a coma state. It'll be someplace back. But that's for the Lord to figure out. What they know about what happened to them, I suspect they will know it all, because they will be in the presence of infinite truth and love. And we have access to all truth and love at that point, and so anything pertinent to their own life, they will have awareness of. So I expect they will know those things. Is there a comparison between Ellen White's statement and manuscripts 29:19-11, where she states, "Any man, be he a minister or layman, who seeks to compel or control the reason of another man, becomes an agent of Satan to do his work, and in the sight of the heavenly universe bears the mark of Cain." Is there a comparison? Compare with the mark of the beast. Oh, interesting. Yes, I would believe that, in fact, that would be the mark of the beast. When you use Satan's methods, because you believe them to be righteous and you like them, then you mark yourself in your character, which is your forehead. If you don't believe and you never do it on your own, but you practice his methods and support the state in doing it because you want to maintain your license, you want to maintain your business, you don't want them to come after you, then you're doing the works, you mark yourself in your hand. So I think, yes, practicing the methods of Satan in how you treat others is how you mark yourself, or practicing the methods of Christ is how you're sealed in the forehead or in the character to be like Christ. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the truth. We are living in exciting times that the Bible has talked about, the culmination of your great plan to save humanity from sin. Enable us to be your agents, to fulfill your purposes, to stand faithful and true for you in these difficult times. We pray in your holy name. Amen.